Probably one of the chief recipients of misunderstanding in all the scripture, if it's not our Lord himself, is Simon Peter. Somehow I understand them best when I can caricature them like people we all know. To me, Jesus is Andy Griffith and Will Rogers rolled up into one. Okay, folksy, plain, ordinary, morning. Sort of ruffle the little kid's hair, you know, they mark. And they'd come up to him, they'd say, "Hey, Jesus," and Giants, you know, they'd say, "Kids, get away, we're busy." And he'd say, "Knock it off, Simon." "Hey, Mark." Legend has it that it was John Mark that he one day took up in his lap, hacked Simon across the wrist, you know, and said, "Cool it." And then says to those around him, "Except you become as one of these little children, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven." Now, Simon, why can't you have their wonder and their joy and their belief? Instead of all this rule and ritual, get away, kid. We're busy. Probably the most misunderstood character is Simon himself. I see Jesus as an Andy Griffith kind of guy. Simon, to me, is always Barney Fife. And I don't mean physically, but I mean in his general disposition. He was Mr. Know-it-all. We'll handle that. We'll do that, you know. Get away, kid. Get away, kid. He's busy. He's busy. Busy. And if you sort of let him be that way, their relationship is just absolutely gorgeous. Simon, I think, though, is one of the most misunderstood men in Scripture. We've called him a denier, a guy who recanted on his faith under pressure. Let's walk with him through one of the most startling episodes in Scripture as quickly as I can trot you past it. And see if maybe our hunches are remembered and not read hunches. I think Simon may surprise some of you and may stand a little taller. Hope so. One of the first times that Simon crops up to our attention is Matthew 16. It's an interesting series. Sometime read the whole chapter. It's amazing to discover the lawyers are questioning Jesus. "You say that you have insights from the Father above. Give us a sign to prove that you're true." And he sort of chuckled. He says, "You guys just absolutely amazed me." King James says, "Verily, verily." Can't you imagine this guy ruffling hair? "Verily, verily, Mark. How you doing? What time is it?" "Verily, verily, 2:15. You know. He verily, verily is everything. Passing trucks. Verily, verily. Weird, man, weird. And he says to these guys, "You really baffle me. You've got all your training and expertise in the law, and you've been trained and schooled and made ready to receive the great gifts of God's insight, and you are rulers over the legislature of your people, and you are perceived to be the spiritual titans of your day. And you can look at the evening sky and see that it's red and know that in the morning it's going to rain. And you can see that it's clear and know that tomorrow it will be fair. You can see signs in the weather, but you see the greatest sign of all. You stumble over it." And he chuckles. And they go around, "What does he mean? What does he mean?" That's just one. Scratch, scratch. He just blew Pharisees' gourds. He really did. Now they wander off, and he turns to the larger group of disciples, and he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Simon says, "You mean we shouldn't eat bread that the Pharisees eat?" Simon, literalist! "Good heavens, what have I got to do to get through to you?" "Well, you know, gosh, I..." "What I mean is the influence of the Pharisees, overlooking the important and concentrating on the unimportant, that kind of influence begins to get in like leaven. And if you're not careful, you'll start nitpicking over the Mickey Mouse stuff in life and miss out on the majesty and the grandeur, the deep, deep truth that God is waiting to just let percolate in your midst." Simon says, "Oh." And how often we miss his deepest truth by hanging literally on some of the beautiful pictures he used. Simon wasn't the only one, friends. His spirit is with us. Now he gets the smaller group. He sifts them on down. The 12 are with him on the banks at Caesarea Philippi, looking out into the cool afternoon breezes. It's been a hard day teaching, answering people's questions, trying to get through to these guys. Now we've been 16 chapters with him, okay? I think any time you're in school and you've done 16 chapters, it's time for a test. Homework. To the 12, and he says, well, we've covered most of the territory. We've been Galilee. We've been busy down in Jerusalem. We've done this and so. What kind of feedback are you getting? Out working on the job and visiting around in the community and keeping up with folks. What are we hearing? What are people saying about what I'm up to? How are we coming through? Give me some feedback. And what did they say? Some say that you're Elijah, come back to life. Some say that you're Isaiah, one of the prophets. Some of them say that you're John the Baptist, come back to life, a mighty prophet. And he just pulls it on down in the little end of the funnel and he says, but who do you say that I am? There's kind of an awkward pause and Simon just blurts it out. You're the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Christos, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we just had the blind Pharisees looking for a sign. We just had the group saying, 11 of the Pharisees shouldn't eat their bread. Now he says, who do people say that I am? Elijah and everything. Who do you say that I am? The Messiah. Hooray! Somebody got it. Finally, 16 chapters, we're here. And even as he said it, Simon sort of looked around. What did I say? I did something right. Of course, I knew all the time. And it's that sort of stumbling into truth that's characteristic of Simon. He blurts out and then says, The night of the betrayal of Jesus comes to a mighty climax, seated around the table. And for heaven's sakes, if you got a picture in your church with all of them down one side of the table getting ready for a photograph, Lord, you know, do something with it, you know. If you ever come to a table and all sit this way, who could talk, you know? Nobody else in the room. 92 passenger head table. We just pass this down. Ask Mary what time we're leaving. I don't want to come here. You know. No, they gathered intimately, warmly, closely, touchably, leaning back on soft pillows around a little low table probably instead of sitting up in chairs, all on one side like a chairman's meeting. And he says, before the night is over, one of you in this group will betray me. The word goes around, just betray. Who would be betray? Not me. Who, Lord? Who? Us? Who would? Not me. Now, what does Simon say? Listen carefully. Not I, Lord. I would lay down my life for you. Simon, don't speak too quickly. Before the dawn comes and the cock has crowed three times, signaling morning, you may well live to regret those words. Mumble, grumble around the room. Judas slips quietly out to go about his evil business. Then what do? They leave and go to the garden where our Lord kneels and we're told he prays until sweating drops of blood trickle down his forehead. I don't understand that. But there he is intensely pleading his case. One of the most beautiful lines of all to me is, Lord, if this cup can possibly pass from me, let it be. Another way to say, do I really have to go through this? I love these people. It's a good life. I'm young. I have much I could do. If there's any other way, nevertheless, it's that great nevertheless in his life that I admire most. Nevertheless, not my will. My will to stay, to love, to be with my friends, but thine be done, to face the Holocaust and stare it in the face, not back down. Comes back to the foot of the hill with that sort of intensity and sees them tapped out. Couldn't you just watch with me one power. Here I am on the most crucial night of my life, and you snooze. They sort of wake up. I'll go back to sleep. Back up the hill. And the temple guard arrives. Swords and staves, right? And what do? They arrest him. Judas indicates that this is the man. The whole long story there. Indicates that this is the man. What did Simon Peter do? Do you remember? Leaped out, not a disciple in the bunch, he's armed, correct? The temple guard comes out there looking like a bunch of hound dogs on a coon. And what does Simon do? Slips slyly over close to one of the guards and snatches his sword and whop right in the ear. And he gets it. Knowing Simon, I think his aim was off. Lord, I would lay down my life for you. Snatches a sword in one man against the temple guard. Does that sound like a gutless coward to you? Doesn't to me. Come on. I think you'd take a group to face Simon when he was ticked. They didn't call him the big fisherman for nothing. Shoves Jesus back. I'll handle this. And our Lord grabs him by the wrist and said, Simon, my kingdom will not come by the sword. And I don't understand this. He replaces the ear. You got to be a weird, in a weird moment there. I don't understand that. And rebukes Simon. Simon, my kingdom will not come before. I could call down herds of angels. But I will not take it by force. And he puts the sword back in the sheath, lets him bind his wrists, and quietly he walks away. How would you feel if you were Simon? Just a little while ago it was predicted somebody would betray him. Now you leap in and try to save him and you get reprimanded. Wouldn't you be a little bewildered? I think so. They take Jesus to the home of the high priest. And then what happens to the disciples? Do you recall? They flush like a covey of quail. All except whom? Simon. Now, the home of the high priest. A house, large courtyard, high wall. Main gate. Firewell in the center of the courtyard between the gate and the porch. Got the picture? Where is Simon noticed? First at the gate as he enters. Huh, aren't you one of the guys we saw? No, not me. Cloak over his shoulder. Into the firewell. Now remember Barney Fife with his hat on trying to be a store detective. Slipping around inconspicuously when you're 6'5 in a herd of midgets, you know. You come up to the firewell. A young maiden at the firewell says, Ah, you speak with a Galilean accent. Would you be one? He says, No, my mother was from Galilee. I talk like my mother. Where do we find him next? At the porch. You read the Gospel of John carefully and you discover that the guard at the porch was a cousin of the man whose ear was cut off. Bad timing, Simon. Aha, you cut off my cousin's ear, saw you do it, and blah, 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 he gets what Beetle Bailey gives Sarge when he gets ticked. Star, spiral, circle, zero, X. He may have been a Christian, but he was a Christian fisherman. And garbly, blah, 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 blah. And about that time, the guard looked away from his eyes past his shoulder, and Simon turned to the sound of shuffling feet and looks squarely into the eyes of Jesus being led away for the second trial. And their eyes meet. Simon knows that Jesus just overheard all that verbal vomit. And the rooster crowed. And Simon remembered. Now my hunch is, I think it's a little more than a hunch. My hunch is, Simon is doing his dead level best to stay concealed just enough to get in and see what they're doing to him. Get in close. It took guts, friends, to get to the porch with the mood that mob was in. He's inside a wall, only one way out, and they got everything blocked. He gets all the way to the porch. And then Jesus overhears him. He's trying to get a word back and rally the group. There's got to be something we can do. You know Simon well enough, he's going to take on a whole crowd by himself. If he can get a herd, they might do it. And what is his attitude? He stands there just bewildered. If I apologize to him here, they'll catch me and I can be no good. And if I leave, he won't understand what I was trying to do. And Jesus walks away with the temple guard, and Simon stands there with his heart crushing inside and quietly fades away into the night. And we're told that Judas went out and hung himself. I'm sure Simon would like to have. Because you see, the next day he was dead, and Simon never got to tell him what he was doing at the porch. Jesus hangs on the cross and says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Simon is slumped against a rock on a barren, forsaken hillside saying, "My God, why have I forsaken him?" Misery, despair, all of it just caves in on him. And then Easter comes. The women come to the tomb. He greets them. And his words, "Go and tell the disciples that I am risen," and Barney. In other words, Jesus saw him at the porch in the midst of conflict, saw the only disciple in there, knew that everybody else had fled for their lives, remembered the sword in the garden, and remembered the words at the table, "I'd lay down my life for you." And he read what Simon meant. And he overlooked what Simon said. And on Easter Sunday morning, he says, "And Simon." Now, my friends, we wouldn't know that story since he was the only one there. Except it becomes the essence of the preaching of Simon Peter from that day on. Forgiveness. He heard me. He understood me. He sent for me. And he loves me. And beside the sea in the tail end of John, he says, "Simon, do you love me?" "Oh Lord, you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs." "Do you really love me?" "Why do you ask?" "You know I love you." "Then feed my little lambs." "Do you really love me, Simon? With all that you are, all you can ever be, Lord, you know I love you." "Then care for my sheep." And according to legend, Simon, like the other apostles, was executed. But when they got ready to hang him up to dry, he requested that he be inverted and hung with his feet up and his head down, because he said, "I don't deserve to even die like him." I love old Simon. Because you see, I do so many stupid things.
in the name of Jesus. So many dumb things. I get my own feelings in the way, and I have my own way, Lord, and I, you know, vote for me every time there's an election. My deepest hope is on the next Easter he will say, "And Grady." Have a hunch he will, because I think he understands me a whole lot better than I do. And therein is my faith and my hope. And therein is the reason for my love. He who has been forgiven much, from him much shall be required. I just can't seem to give enough. I'll never equal it. Let's pray about that for a minute. Oh God, Jesus taught us to call you Father. Father with a capital F and all the understanding that that involves. So many times he pictured you as the patient, loving, go to any limits, Father. Always full of gentleness, compassion, and understanding. Far too often I use myself as the measuring stick for other people's faith. And I say, if you're like me, you're okay. Only to look fully into your face and I discover how woefully short I come. And yet how deeply I am loved. Teach me that I am good. Created in your image. And that you just don't make junk. And that you love all of your children. Every one of us. Red, yellow, black, and white, and Baptist. And teach us to be forgiving in the spirit in which we've been forgiven. And if it comes to being hung out to dry, let us do it with Simon's kind of courage. Maybe a bit stumbling and bungling at times, but read by the loving Father in hope, admiration, and joy. And in that spirit, we look at ourselves and lift our eyes to Thee. Amen. Thank you.